أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية أمير المؤمنين والأئمة المعصومين عليهم السلام والحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين خاتم النبيين شفيع المذنبين حبيب الله العالمين أبي القاسم مصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يوم عداوتهم إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الحكيم وهو أصدق القائلين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله لا يغير ما بقوم حتى يغيروا ما بأنفسهم آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته I begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no doubt that it's due to His kindness and generosity. He provides for us opportunities such as these where we gather together in remembrance of Him, tabaraka wa ta'ala. I next would like to offer you our heartiest congratulatory messages on the birth anniversary of our living Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We offer him our prayers and our du'as for his speedy return to us, inshallah, as we are desperately in need of him. The verse that I recited in the khutbah, it comes from Surah number 13, verse number 11. It's a famous verse, it's a popular verse, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. He says that Allah, surely Allah, this has a ta'keed in there, to add emphasis, you can say. Yeah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ. So this inna brings about certainty, yani it will never happen, or surely, verily. He says, surely Allah does not change the condition of a people until they change their own condition. Yeah, yani the help from God will not come until He sees us worthy of receiving that help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something, if you think about it, it's a very ugly, it's a very intellectual principle. It's something that we apply into our lives as well, isn't it? Yeah. For example, you have somebody who misbehaves, and then they come to you for something. You said, I won't do it until you do this. Yeah, until you change this behavior, I, for example, will not give you this particular gift that you're looking for. We do this all the time. So it should be no surprise that the one who created us would treat us in that same manner, isn't it? That he says, you want my help, you want my relief, but you have to show me that you are worthy and that you are going to earn this relief that I am giving you. So when we look at this particular verse, surely Allah does not change the condition of a people until they change their own condition. What is our condition right now? Yeah, there are two parts to this. What is our condition right now? If we look at our condition right now, it's something that none of us can be proud of. Yeah, we heard in the spoken word poem about the channel clicking in the news, very beautifully recited. But it's a reality, isn't it? If you look at the Muslim Ummah today, right? See, the Imam is not just the Imam of Muslims, is he? He's the Imam of all mankind. All mankind. There's no saying that he's strictly for the Shia. Yeah, no, he's not coming just for the Shia. nor is he coming for only Muslims. He's coming for humanity, right? So if we can look at this angle in so many different ways, or this lens in so many different ways, what is our condition right now? Well, if you look at our condition as a Shia population, then you can look at our condition as a Muslim ummah, and then you can look at our condition as a global civilization. And any way you crack it, it's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture, yeah? There's violence everywhere we look. No, not just between Muslims, but for some reason the violence amongst Muslims stands out, isn't it? Maybe it stands out more for us because we are Muslim, but it's all across the world. Everybody sees the kind of actions that are happening. But maybe you don't see violence as much for non-Muslims, though it's there, but you see different things. Yeah, corruption stands out, for example. Poverty stands out, for example. Greed stands out as other things that are happening and are plaguing us as a humanity. So when we look at it from that particular angle, our condition is a very terrible condition to be in. Yeah. For us who live here in this third world, in this first world country, we may not feel the brunt of the real situation of what is happening in throughout the world. We get glimpses in the media, we get glimpses on the TV, but none of us can say that I understand this guy who has to fear for his life while he goes out and gets water for his family. We don't have that, alhamdulillah. We don't. But that's the condition of the people that are spread out throughout the world, and especially what's happening in our own Shia countries, right? Like Pakistan right now, where a few weeks ago, wasn't it, where they brutally killed Zawar coming back from Ziyarat. I mean, despicable. It's not the first time it's happened. It continues to happen in this way. And now in Iraq again, with what is happening in Mosul, we talked a little bit about that the Jum'ah khutbah today. The condition that we are in as an ummah is a very terrible condition. Yeah, as a global, as a world ummah, you can say, if we can call it a humanity ummah, it's no better. And then when we look at it from a personal level as well, you see vices spreading like epidemics, right? The creeping in of non-religiosity into our religious lives, making religious people non-religious gradually. You understand what I mean by that? We are gradually becoming less and less religious without really pointing the finger to see what the problem is. And when we look ahead, or when we blink and we will open our eyes, and we will see that we have lost a generation, then we have lost two generations, and we have lost three generations. Why? Because there is a creeping in of this non-religiosity in our religion. Yeah, how we are being educated, how we are being taught, who is teaching us, who is guiding us, who is writing the lesson plans. All of these things, when we look at it, we find that there is less and less religion, or less and less religiosity. There's religion, mashallah, the mosques are everywhere, alhamdulillah. But as far as the religiosity about it, and maybe we are an anomaly in the sense that our population here, mashallah, in attendance, mashallah, keeps increasing. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Yeah, maybe we are an anomaly, and we have been blessed specifically by God. But throughout the world, you look at churches, there's a decline in attendance of churches. Yeah, clearly there is a major decline, where they say, what, 2% of Christians actually go to church, maybe something like that. Very small. Yeah, wouldn't be surprised if that happens here as well in our Muslim communities, though not to that percentage. But if you, for example, just look at, I'm going on a rant, I understand, yeah? But we will go somewhere, inshallah, don't worry, yeah? That's why I have this iPad, so I'm never off tangent forever, yeah? And it is a happy occasion, so smile and laugh a little bit, inshallah. If you look at our Muslim population, right? We have good numbers, alhamdulillah, but if you look at those numbers compared to Ashura, yeah, we right now are what, 3-5% of our population is attending? Yeah, 5% maybe? Maybe 10, let's say 10. Yeah, but if you look at Ashura, if in Ashura we get 1,000 people and today we have 80, that's a very low number. That's a very low number who's attending, for example. So we are no different than the Christians in that regard. Yeah, that they'll attend Christmas Mass, but they will not attend the regular things, right? And why is that? Yeah, because we are being bombarded with different types of things which are making us desensitized, de-religious. I don't know if that's a word, yeah? But we are becoming in this way where we are following the lines of those who have been in this country for a long time, and the result where they're at today, we're ending up in that result very slowly and gradually without realizing. I don't think we're doing it on purpose. I'm not blaming us, yeah? I'm part of this. I don't think we're doing it on purpose, but we're not realizing that the effort that we are putting in compared to the effort that has been put in, our effort doesn't come to match compared to that effort that's being put in. Yeah, our kids who are attending schools, for example, the books that are being taught to our kids at school, the messages that are being passed to our kids at school, teaching them puberty education in fifth grade, for example, when we would never dream of teaching our children that, to preserve their piety, they preserve their innocence for a few years longer, right? But all of these things are happening, and our condition is not a condition to be proud of. That's what I'm trying to say, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi anfusihim." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not change the condition of an ummah, of a people, until they change their own condition. Now, we have spent 10 minutes discussing what our condition is, and I don't think anybody can argue this. It would be futile to argue this. It would be silly to argue this. Our condition is not getting better, it is getting worse. Maybe not individually as you, but we have to look at it as a communal level, right? So if this is our condition, God is saying, I'm not going to change your condition until you change your own condition. Yeah? So we can't complain to God. You feel what I'm saying? Yeah, we can't say to God, Ya Allah, look at our condition. God's going to come back and say, what have you done to change your condition? Yeah, this is the difficulty we find ourselves in today, my brothers and sisters. Yeah, that we have no right to complain to God about this if we ourselves are not taking steps or measures to improve our condition. Right? I mean, I know many families that have, for example, sending their kids to Muslim schools or Shia schools. Yeah, I think that's a better option. That's definitely a better option. Yeah? Does that mean that it's a perfect school system? It's not a perfect school system, right? But is it less... is it safer a little bit than what's out there in the public schools? Yeah, of course. Of course, yeah? But that's just one angle. But there are so many things that we can do to change ourselves. And this is where we connect back to our living Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We are an ummah that needs to change, but don't know how to change. Don't know what needs to be changed, yeah? Because if we knew what needs to be changed and we didn't change it, then we are fools. Yeah, fools. Yeah, but we are not, right? We are, alhamdulillah, educated, mashallah. Many of us have masters, PhDs. So we can't be in this way, right? So we don't know what needs to be changed. And this is where we find beautiful advice given to us by our living Imam on what he expects from us as believers. What he expects from us as believers. And if we understand what is expected of us as believers, then maybe we have a target we know that needs to be changed in our lives. And because we are intellectual and we are smart, we will then go and strive for that change, inshallah. And what I want to focus on is a particular dua taught to us by our living Imam. You know, our Imam has taught us dozens of du'as. Yeah, our 12th Imam I'm talking about. Of course, not the other Imam. The other Imam, of course, would have even more. But our Imam, our living Imam, has taught us dozens of du'as, ad'iya, in which he is communicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking for certain things. Why is he asking for certain things? This is a question that needs to come to our mind when we read some of his du'as. Yeah? Why is he asking for these things? He's asking for these things. For example, taqwa, he's asking for guidance, he's asking for some of these things that we'll talk about today. Obviously not for him, right? He's asking so that those people who want to be the helpers of the Imam can know what qualities the Imam is looking for, so that we can attribute ourselves with those qualities, we can fight for those qualities, so that we can maybe be the companions of the Imam. right? So this is the beauty about the du'as of our last imam, because I think he's guiding us and teaching us those qualities that we need to have in our lives if we expect to be the ansar of the imam, if we expect to be the companions of the imam, if we expect and hope to be part of that 313, inshallah, right? So the du'a that I'm going to discuss today is a very famous du'a, and it is the du'a that begins, Allahumma rzuqna tawfiq al-ta'a. Yeah? It's a beautiful du'a, very beautiful du'a, and I promise you, we will not get past the one line today. Yeah? Because this is the beauty of the du'a. But my hope always is that when we can discuss a one particular phrase in detail, the way we will today, inshallah, it should inspire us to read this du'a more, with more understanding. If we were to do the entire du'a, we would be taking many, many weeks to do it. Yeah, but this is the power of the du'a of the A'imma alayhim as-salam. So we will look at this du'a again with the aim of understanding what needs to change in our lives, so that we can be the companions of our imam. That's the aim, inshallah, of looking at this du'a. This du'a, which is attributed to our living imam, alayhi salam, is found in Mafatihul Jinan. It is found in Mafatihul Jinan right before the 15 whispered prayers of Imam As-Sajjad, alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So it is found in Mafatihul Jinan of Shaykh Abbas Al-Kummi, rahimahullah, and he attributes it to Al-Kaf'ami. Al-Kaf'ami, Shaykh Al-Kaf'ami, had in some accounts one or two dua books. One is Al-Misbah Al-Kaf'ami, and the second is Al-Baladul Amin. Al-Baladul Amin is one of the most popular dua books that we have. Nearly a majority of the du'as which are found in Mafati go back to Al-Baladul Amin. He will say, Ruwiya fi Baladul Amin. It is written or narrated in Baladul Amin, or Kutiba fil Baladul Amin, which also attributes to Kaf'ami. So this Kaf'ami in both his books has this particular dua written. The dua begins with the line that we all know, yeah. At least it says, of course, we will begin with isti'adha, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, allahumma salli ala muhammadin wa ali muhammad, allahumma rzuqna tawfiqa ta'a wa bu'da al ma'siya wa sidqa al niyya wa irfan al hurma. Yeah, this is the first line, and this is what we will cover today, inshallah. He says, O Allah, grant us the good fortune of being obedient to you. Yeah. What's beautiful about this dua as well, right, is that the Imam alayhi salam puts it in a singular plural state. Allahumma rzuqna. He didn't say Allahumma rzuqni. Allahumma rzuqni means, Allah, Allah, provide me with this. So then you can say, well, maybe he's asking on a personal level. But because he says, Allahumma rzuqna, he says, O Allah, provide us. Yani, who are these us? Right? These us are us. Yeah, it is us that he's praying for. Therefore, it is things that we need to pray for. He says, O Allah, grant us the good fortune of being obedient to you, and keep us away from disobedience. Wa bu'da al-ma'asiya. This Allahumma rzuqna, we will discuss this in detail though. Is Allahumma rzuqna, and then four things. Tawfiq al-ta'a, bu'd al-ma'asiya, sidq al-niyya, wa irfan al-hurma. Yani Allahumma rzuqna tawfiq al-ta'a. Allahumma rzuqna bu'd al-ma'asiya. Allahumma rzuqna sidq al-niyya. Allahumma rzuqna irfan al-hurma. So these are the four things that the Imam alayhi salam is asking for. The dua begins with the word Allahumma. Yeah? Allahumma is basically another word it's two words put together. It is Ya Allah. Yeah? So Ya Allah, when we are asking God, is put into a form of Allahumma. Some have said that Ya Allah refers to that which is far, and Allahumma refers to that which is close. Whether that is 100% correct or not, Allahu A'lam. But either way, what Allahumma means is Ya Allah. Yeah, oh Allah. But it's just a very beautiful way of saying it. You will find that most of our adiya begin with Allahumma. Most, not all. Yeah, but Dua Kumail begins with Allahumma. When we recite the Dua for the safety of the Imam, begins with Allahumma. The Dua Iftitah begins with Allahumma. Those that we know for the most part, but for generally most of our adiya begin with this very beautiful phrase. It's not even a word, it's a phrase. Allahumma. And when we think about what Allahumma really means and why we begin every Dua or mostly every Dua with this, because Allahumma, when you say Ya Allah, right? We talked about this previously that Salah will not bring about a sense of ubudiyya, servitude, as much as Dua will bring about a sense of servitude. Yeah, Siyam will not bring about a sense of servitude to God as much as Dua will bring about a sense of servitude, right? Because I fast and I pray and I do all of these other things, maybe out of fear of God, maybe because I want reward from God. But when I make Dua to God, I feel a need for something. Yeah, and I recognize that it is only He who can fulfill my need. Therefore, when I raise my hands in dua, I am understanding or I am feeling what it means to be a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time. Yeah, because I am willing to ask Him. You see, it's very different in salah or siyam or anything else, because I have to do that. Nobody's asking me to make dua. But when I make that dua, it's because I then understand my status. So when I say Allahumma, it's a very powerful word. In Allahumma, there is an implied meaning of servitude entered in there. Because I realize that I am nothing and I am calling out to the great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fulfill my needs. So there is this understanding. This is even before I start the dua, I have understood that it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who can fulfill my need, and I am being a servant to Him at this moment. So Allahumma is very beautiful. It has an implied meaning of servitude, and it has an implied understanding that it is only He who can answer that dua for me. Yeah? Allahumma, very powerful. Yeah, so think about that next time you say Allahumma. Is that for, you know, maybe I say Allahumma and pray for so many things, but how come my du'as are not being answered? Maybe because I have not understood what it means to be a servant of God when I say to Him Allahumma. Maybe. Yeah, I have not understood His grandeur at that particular moment, and understood that it is only He who can answer this. Before I even say Allahumma, all these things need to be in my mind when I'm praying to God, right? And I think it's a very beautiful connotation of Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in. Yeah, that when I say Allahumma, what I am saying is that it is only You who I worship and only You who can provide me assistance. Yeah, this is, I think, a very extrapolated definition or translation of Allahumma. It is Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in. Yeah, so this is the first part of it. The second, this is the first phrase you can say. Then the Imam alayhi salam says, Allahumma rizukna. Rizukna is basically, this is the beauty of Arabic. Our teachers would always try to, when he would be bragging about Arabic, you know, he said, you take a word like arzukna, it has three words in one word. Yeah, arzukna means you provide us, but in Arabic it would be arzukna. Yeah, so he said, this is the beauty of the Arabic language, that it can be written very in a concise manner, right? وَخَيْرُ الْكَلَامَ مَا قَلَّ وَدَلَّ, as they say. And the best of kalam is that which is short and sweet, basically, they say, right? So the Arabic language has the power to do this. اِرْزُقْنَا is, if you look at it from a grammatical point of view, it's a فعل الأمر, yeah? In Arabic, you have three types of verbs. You have either a present tense verse, no, more than three. Present tense verse, past tense verse, future tense verse, or an order, an amr, fi'l al-amr. So for example, a fi'l al-amr verb would be Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Salli here is an amr, right? But in Arabic, the amr, it depends on how it's going, the relationship. I think we have mentioned this before. If the amr is coming down, if the fi'l, if the verb of amr is amr, meaning not the person amr, yeah? It's an order, yeah? Like salli or irzukna, like these type of things, right? If it's coming down from God to us, it's an order. It's an order for us to do, right? If it's going from me to God, it's a dua, yeah? And if it's going from me to you, it's a request, yeah? You understand? Yeah? So it depends on how it's coming. So here it's going from me to God. That means it's a dua that I'm making, and I'm not commanding God to do it, right? It's like, oh Allah, send blessings. It depends on how you said it, right? Oh Allah, please send blessings. Yeah? Either way, without the please, it means the same thing. Going from me to God or going from God to down. What's beautiful is that the Imam alayhi salam says, Allahumma rzuqna. After testifying and believing that it is only God who can help him, then Imam alayhi salam puts one of the key roles of God into the limelight, and that is the provision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma rzuqna. Yeah, Allahumma rzuqna. We know that rizq belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if I understand, yeah, that it is only He who I worship, it is only He who can help me, then naturally it is only He who can provide for me, right? And this way there is sidq, or there is honesty in my entire statement. Not like I believe somebody else can help me, but then I'm asking God to provide me rizq. Yeah, this is the beautiful of what the Imam alayhi salam is saying. So, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, for example, in the Quran, Inna Allah huwa ar-razzaq dhul quwwatil mateen. Again, if you look at it from an Arabic grammatical point of view, Inna Allah, so there is ta'keed, it is surely Allah huwa ar-razzaq, right? This word huwa is a badal. It replaces or it comes in place of Allah. It could be there. So Allah could say, "Inna." It is another word. How do I want to phrase this correctly? It is another word which is emphasizing a word which has already come. Yeah. So, if, for example, Allah says, "Inna Allaha huwa ar-razzaq." Indeed, Allah, it is He who is Razzaq. Yeah, he could have said Inna Allah ar-Razzaq dhu quwwatil mateen. He could have, and it would have been a perfectly strong statement. But the fact that he adds this huwa, meaning he, so surely it is Allah, it is He alone who is the Razzaq. Yeah, so showing that all provision, all sustenance belongs in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. And this is what the Imam testifies when he says, Allahumma rzuqna. Now let's come to the four things that the Imam asks for. He asks for first, tawfiq al-ta'a, the success in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first thing that we need to understand about being obedient servants to God is that we will not get the pleasure of being obedient servants to God except if the success from God is present for us to be obedient servants. Yeah, yani it is God who first looks at me for me to remember to look at God. Yeah? If I want to be an obedient servant of God, the first thing that I require is permission from God to be an obedient servant to Him. Yeah? It's a very profound point, but a very important point. That the first ni'mah, this is how Amirul Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, where he says, At-tawfiq awwalun ni'mah. Yeah? That success or tawfiq is the first blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that we have in our lives today is based on the sole fact that it is God who has granted us success to do it. This comes back to the entire concept of tawheed, yeah, the oneness of God. It's very beautifully illustrated in a hadith from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, فَمَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَذْكُرَ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى فَلْيَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ مَا لَمْ يَذْكُرِ اللَّهِ الْعَبْدِ بِالتَّوْفِيقِ لِذِكْرِهِ لَا يَقْدِرُ الْعَبْدُ عَلَى ذِكْرِهِ. Yeah? Very beautiful. He says, I laugh because I've said that word beautiful I think like 12 times today. But it is. It's not my fault. Yeah, it is very beautiful. I find it very beautiful. Wallah. Yeah. so he says, whoever wishes to remember Allah the Most High should know that as long as Allah does not remember His servant, in the context of granting him tawfiq to remember God, we would never remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Did you hear? Did you understand that? Yeah. Yani, if it were not for God allowing me to do dhikr, giving me tawfiq to do dhikr, I would not even consider or remember to do dhikr of God. Right? Therefore, the first ni'am that is given to us is tawfiq. So when the Imam alayhi salam says, Allahumma rzuqna, what does he want? He wants tawfiq. Yeah? I remember that we quoted a hadith in Jum'ah where he said that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, always ask for tawfiq. Always pray for success. He says, Musa went to get fire from a cave and came back a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? So that is tawfiq from God. Yeah? He didn't limit himself. He didn't limit himself and says, oh God, only want this. He said, he went to go search for something. He came back a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, when we ask for tawfiq from God, there is no limit to what can be provided to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But know that nothing will be accomplished in life if it is not for the tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, when the Imam realizes this, the Imam of our time realizes it, that we are in need of tawfiq the way a man in a desert is in need of water. Yeah, this is how badly you and I need tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when he asks for tawfiq, he asks for tawfiq from the most important thing. Tawfiq at-ta'a. Oh Allah, grant me succor or success in worshipping you, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, because worshipping God is the purpose of life. It is the purpose of being obedient. That's the correct translation. It's not worshipping. Worshipping, it could be translated as that. But we're talking about ta'atullah. It means to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first thing that the Imam alayhi salam asks for. There's a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Where he says, إِنَّهُ لَا يُدْرِكُ مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا بِطَاعَتِهِ. Yeah? He says, verily, what is with Allah will never be attained. Never be attained except through His obedience. Yeah? Except through His obedience. Yani, if you want the closeness to God, you want to be feel the pleasure of God, it can only be felt and understood through the obedience of God. And getting the obedience of God requires success from God. It requires this tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of my brothers pointed out very interestingly, you know, if you look at the Quran is filled with verses of Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ati'u allaha wa ati'u rasul. Yeah, maybe about a dozen verses like this are in the Quran. Oh, who you believe, obey God and obey His Prophet. But of course, as we know, one of the famous verses doesn't end there, does it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, ati'u allaha wa ati'u rasul wa ulil amri minkum. Yeah, who is the ulil amr? Who is the one who is vested with authority? It is our living Imam alayhi salam. Yeah? Therefore, when we are asking God for tawfiq in ta'a, in obedience, that obedience needs to be translated to obedience with God and then obedience with the Prophet and obedience with our living Imam today. Yeah? This is what we need success to be. This is what we need success from God to be, these type of servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another verse, God says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul, wa la tubtilu a'malakum. Yeah? O you who believe, obey God and obey the Prophet and do not render your works void. Yeah? Wa la tubtilu a'malakum. Do not render your works void. What renders our works void? Do you know? Disobedience to God. Disobedience to God renders our obedience null and void. Yeah, this is why the second thing that the Imam alayhi salam asked for is what? وَبُعْدَ الْمَعْسِيَةِ. Yeah, Allahumma rzuqna tawfiqa ta'a wa bu'd al-ma'siyah. The only thing which will hamper my ta'a is the ma'siyah that I do, are the sins that I commit. So then the second thing that the Imam alayhi salam asks the Imam, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, is to keep us away from acts of disobedience. Even this requires the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? The more our obedience will increase, the less our disobedience will become. Yeah? They are polar opposites from one another. Right? It can never be where they're both high. Yeah, it doesn't happen like that. Yeah, it's either gonna go high, one's gonna go high and the other's gonna go low, or the other's gonna go high and the other one's gonna go low. What math equation did you say this was? Ahsantum. Yeah? Inverse, converse, or inverse? Inversely proportion, subhanAllah. Look at that. We have brilliant people, huh? MashaAllah. So here we understand then that obedience to God and disobedience to God are polar opposites from one another. And the only way I will have success in obedience to God is if I have success to be not disobedient to God. Is that right? Yes, not disobedient to God. The third thing that the Imam alayhi salam asks for is wasidqun, wasidqan niyyah. Yeah, is to have this sincerity in our intentions. You see, God will grant us protection from disobedience. He will grant us protection from disobedience if He sees that we are worthy to receive that protection. Yeah, and He wants to see what our intentions are. Are my intentions sincere to be a good servant or not? So, for example, there's a hadith from Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam where he says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Iza alim Allahu ta'ala husnu niyatin min ahadin iktanafahu bil isma. Iktanafahu bil isma. Subhanallah. He says that when Allah the Almighty knows the good intention of someone, He encompasses him with protection, with isma. Yeah? Yani, there's. I have to go through this sentence because there's a major connection in this sentence. I'm praying for tawfiq al-ta'a. That's the most important thing. Yeah? But what's going to hamper my tawfiq al-ta'a is bu'd al-ma'asiyah. Yeah? Or ma'asiyah. So I'm asking for bu'd al-ma'asiyah, to be away from ma'asiyah. The way I'm going to be away from ma'asiyah is if God sees my sidqun niyya. Yeah? So that's the third thing the Imam asks for. Yeah? That he wants to see what the intent, so we can protect our intention. The best way for me to maintain a sincere intention is by having knowledge about that which is sacred of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I know clearly, black and white, that which is sacred with God, that which is sanctified with God, it will be easier for me to maintain my strong niyyah to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why the fourth thing that the Imam asks for is what? Irfan al-hurma. Yeah? That knowledge about that which is sanctified with you, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, you know, we use this in a discussion. I use these lecture notes, and very important material came, and I credit my brother for this particular information. But, you know, today we are in extreme need of knowing what is sacred in Islam. Yeah? Irfan al-hurma. Irfan al-hurma is not just, some translators translate that as by knowledge of that which is haram with God. So we know all the things which are haram, so we avoid it. Yeah, okay, that's a very sathi, very base level, right? Hurma, for example, we say Masjidul Haram. Yeah? Why do we say Masjidul Haram? Because it is a masjid which is sanctified. Yeah? It is sacred, therefore there are things within that masjid which are haram. Okay? So when we are asking God for knowledge of that which is sacred, it's not just about that which is haram with God. But it is everything that God considers valuable. Yeah? I'm asking Him to give me knowledge of that, so I respect that of God. Yeah? I respect that. You look at today, you look at the environment that we live in today, the condition that we live in today. What are some things that are sacred with God? The environment we live in is sacred with God. Yeah? The planet we live in is sacred with God. The universe that we live in that He has given us. As He says in the Quran, that I have not created anything in vain. Yeah, everything has a purpose. This is Mother Earth, we call it. It is sacred with God. Yet I treat this earth like it's my servant. I litter. Yeah, I throw garbage and I waste food and I do all of these things which corrupts Mother Earth. Yeah, why can I do that, or why do I do that? Because I have lost the knowledge of sacred about this environment that I live in. Yeah, so I ask God for knowledge of that, to understanding of that. You ask, for example, about food. What a big ni'mah. What a great gift God has given us. Yet we find that we throw away food. Yeah, we find that we waste food. We find today we have, mashallah, iftar. Yeah, we will find people have rice all over the floor. We have lost the sanctity of food. Yeah. Every grain of rice we are going to be responsible for, my brothers and sisters. Every grain of rice. Yeah? And the reason we are so easy to throw away this food, I'm constantly surprised, you know. And I thank God that my parents raised me in this way. Yeah, that I should not leave one grain of rice on my plate. Yeah, when I'm done eating. Yeah, if I'm done eating, there should not be a grain of rice left on my plate, right? I'm surprised when I see my brothers and sisters, they're done eating, but there's scatters of rice all over their plates. Yeah? What's going to happen to that food? What's going to happen to that food? We are responsible for that food. And the reason why we have taken that for granted is because we have lost the sanctity of food. Yeah? And this is what we are asking for God, from God in this. You look at marriage. Yeah, marriage is one of the most sanctified and ceremonious and valued things in Islam. Today, we get into marriages with the intention that if it works out, it works out. If it doesn't, we'll get a divorce. Yeah, we have lost the sanctity of marriage. We have lost the sanctity of marriage. Yeah, we have lost the sanctity of clothing. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya Bani Adam, قَدْ أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسًا يُوَارِي سَوْآتِكُمْ وَرِيشًا. Yeah, He says, Ya Bani Adam, قَدْ أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسًا يُوَارِي سَوْآتِكُمْ. He says, O children of Adam, we have certainly sent you down garments to cover your nakedness. Yeah, that's what the purpose of the sanctity of clothing was. Yeah, subhanallah, where are we today? Yeah, where are we today? Yeah, forget non-Muslims, within the Muslim ummah. Yeah, shirts need to be tighter and tighter. Let's look at guys first before I criticize girls. Yeah, shirts need to be tighter and tighter and tighter. Our jackets are getting tighter and tighter. You look at, this is a new fashion trend, isn't it, that your clothes have to be tight. And the same applies for our sisters, where your abayas have to be tight now. Yeah. And then when you look at non-Muslims, we have lost the sanctity of all that which God considers sanctified. We have lost value of everything. Yeah? And this is why the Imam alayhi salam asks God for these things. Yeah? He asks God for these things so that we can come back to that path where we can be the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we go back to where we started from, our conditions today, why are we in the conditions we're in? Is because we have lost the value of all that which God holds to be sanctified in Islam. And if we can gain that, maybe we can change our condition to where God will then change our condition. You know, when God says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ, that God does not change the condition of a people until they change their condition. If we change our condition, do you know what will God give us? Do you know? God says, I will only change it once you change yours. Yeah, if we change ours, you know how God will change our situation? By letting our imam come. Yeah, by letting our imam come, that will change our conditions completely. Yeah, and that will not happen, my brothers and sisters, until we can change our own condition. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir la'in ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wal 'asr innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa 'amilus salihati wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bis sabr. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our living imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the sins of our parents and our loved ones. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive for those who are going through difficulty, that He end their difficulty. For those who have asked us to remember them in our prayers, Ya Allah, please accept their hajat. And we give a special prayer to our brothers and sisters in Iraq. We give a special prayer to those who have traveled to Iraq. There are a few brothers from our community and sisters who have traveled to Iraq for the ziyarat and for the 15th of Sha'ban. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He accepts their ziyarat and that He brings them back home safely, inshallah. Rabbana taqabbal minna. إنك أنت السميع العليم والحمد لله رب العالمين رحم الله من قرأ سورة المباركة الفاتحة تسبقها بالصلاة على محمد وآل محمد